Luke chapter 11 is where we are. You're invited to take notes on your handout as we look at this together. Luke chapter 11. If you're borrowing one of the Bibles in the entryway, you'll find this on page 1049. And as you're turning there, I'm reminded what David says in Psalm 116. In Psalm 116, David says, "I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications, and because he has inclined his ear to me, I shall call upon him all my days." So the psalmist says, "I love the Lord because he hears my prayers." I mean, what an amazing reality. And because he hears my prayers, I'm going to keep praying to him every single day. See, prayer, we talked about last Sunday, is not something we should take for granted. Prayer is a miracle that the God that created all things and sustains all things and that is the purpose of all things, the God who is holy and eternal and glorious, hears us when we pray to him. He gives his children his full attention and lets us make our requests known to him before his throne. That's an incredible reality, and that's the reality we wanted to think about during these 3 weeks. We're sort of between series right now, and we'll start going through a new book of the Bible starting February 1st on our one-year anniversary. We figured in the meantime, this is a good time to check in on a much appreciated practice, but a often much neglected practice. As our church, distinctive number 5 of the 8 compass distinctives is that we have a genuine reliance on prayer. We want that to be true of us individually and for us as a whole church. But it is interesting to notice that believers typically forget to pray or feel guilty about their prayer life. Paul actually regularly has to remind the believers, like in Colossians and Thessalonians, to pray. Peter does the same thing. Even in our passage today, Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. And so last week we took an encouraging look at verse 2. I want to continue to think about prayer this morning. So let me read our passage for us, Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. It says, "And it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples to pray.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" This is God's very word. Last week we looked at verse 2. This morning we're going to look at verses 3 and 4. And before we do, I kind of want to zoom out for a second. And I want to think about two fundamental convictions, two fundamental marks of a true Christian. Like, let's not just view this as a prayer list or as a template or some Christian help for the suffering soul or anything like that. Let's think about this passage in light of what a Christian is. And there's a few different angles we could answer that question. What is a Christian and what's their relationship to God like? But I want to put two words in your mind this morning, and they're going to come up throughout our passage, that a Christian is two things. They are devoted and they are dependent. A Christian is someone who is devoted and dependent. That is, they are devoted to God and they are dependent on God. That is, the Lord God and God the Son, Jesus Christ, is the center controlling aspect of their life. Their highest devotion is to him, and they are dependent on him. Now, when we say devotion, what we mean is for the believer, all of life is aimed at submitting to their king. All of their life is happily submitted to him, and they view life as an act of worship for him. So while we sometimes call the singing worship, that's not the only time we worship. That's why sometimes we try to call it the singing or the music, because all of life is worship. All of life is an opportunity to show the worth. That's where the word worship comes from. It's worthship. All of life is an opportunity to show the worth of our God, that we esteem him as our highest treasure. And I'm not just making that up this morning. It comes from the Bible. So in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." I think that's the verse actually the kids are learning in the kids' ministry today. That we're supposed to love the Lord our God with our whole person. Our intellect, our actions, our affections, all of it is devoted to Him. Not a Sunday worship only or a Saturday worship only, but my whole life belongs to Him. Or listen to Deuteronomy 10:12. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, "So now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul." Again, the emphasis there, Moses is preaching, saying, it's your whole life. My whole life is committed to Him. My job, cell phone use, free time, family time, all of it belongs to the Lord. It's all a gift from Him to enjoy and give thanks, and it's all to be given back and lived for Him. Even the Ten Commandments. First commandment is no other gods. Second commandment is no images. He says, no images. You shall not worship them or serve them. You shall not have your affections or your actions be dictated by them. No, nothing to hinder your devotion. All of life is devoted to the Lord. And the same theme pops up now in the New Testament, where worship is not just ceremony. It's not just checking off the list. It's all of life. So I have up here Romans 12:1. You're familiar with this. It says, "Therefore I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God," because of the gospel, the mercies that God has shown us, "to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." So my whole body, how I talk, how I think, where I look, what I spend my time doing, all of it is worship. It's not an animal I put up on the altar or some of my grain I put up on the altar. It's myself. I lay myself on the altar, and all of it is aimed towards Him. It's centered on Him. It's not sin, not self, not sales, not treasures, not the approval of others. It's Him that dictates my actions. In fact, take your Bibles here. Just flip back a page to Luke chapter 9, the very end of Luke 9. I want to show you this because of this all-in commitment, this total devotion, is actually why Jesus sometimes tells people, yeah, you can't be my disciple. You actually can't be in unless you understand the commitment that's required. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 says, "As they were going along the road, someone just said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.'" And that sounds really good, right? Sounds like a chorus of a lot of modern worship songs. "And yet Jesus said to him, 'Well, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head.'" And you can't be my disciple unless you're ready to sacrifice comfort. Verse 59, "He said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, first permit me to go and bury my father.'" And that could be about family relationships. It could also be about financial security. "Let my father die, I'll get the inheritance, then I'm set and I could follow you." What does he say? He says, "You allow the dead to bury their own dead. As for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Can't be my disciple unless you're willing to let the dead things of this world pass away. Verse 61, the reason why I think the last one was money is because this one seems familial. Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say farewell to those at home. Let me just say goodbye to my loved ones." What does Jesus say? "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, that's not the way to win friends and influence people right there. You know, here's Jesus. Again, our theme is devotion. This is why he tells the rich young ruler, "Yeah, you can't follow me unless you're willing to part with your treasures, anything that would compete with me." He tells the crowds, "You can't let family compete with you." He preaches the word repent over and over again. Jesus was a repentance preacher. Why? Because you cannot cling to and live for sin and live for Jesus. Your devotion has to be centered on Him. It's undivided devotion. This is true Christianity, prepared to remove all that would distract from following Him. Our first word is devotion, devoted. Our second word, though, is dependent. As believers, we are a devoted people and a dependent people. That is, while we want to live for the Lord, we need the Lord's help to live this kind of life. This doesn't come from our own strength. This doesn't come naturally from us or just because we're super disciplined or super spiritual. We need His help. Because often we look at our own spiritual life and our own maturity and see instability. We echo the Lord's Prayer. We see that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Or like the man in Mark 9, we say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Or tempted to pursue the passing pleasures of this world to not crucify the flesh. Yeah, we're devoted. We want to be all in. But if you're a believer, you know, man, we need the Lord's help for this. We're a dependent people. We see those realities in our passage. This prayer, now we're back in Luke 11, this prayer only makes sense for a person that's totally committed to the Lord and understands their utter dependence upon Him. This doesn't work to view God as a butler or as a genie. This is about living for Him and getting help from Him. Look at our passage again. Verse 2, we talked about last week, begins with Father, this intimate relationship we have with God, this incredible privilege that He's not just Father in position, but He's fatherly, He cares for us. Talked about hallowed be your name. That's the verb form of the word holy. Sanctify your name, God, set apart. May your name get glory, not mine. So I begin regularly praying. Jesus says, part of our regular prayer life, I say, God, make this not about me. Trial I'm in, opportunity I have, family relations I got, this is not about me, Lord. May your name be magnified. May your name be glorified. In fact, may your kingdom come. Not just future that your kingdom would come, but may I live in submission to your kingdom now. Do you see there? Do you see that word devotion? Do you see the idea of devotion in those? This is about your glory and your kingdom. This is a Godward life. And so as we get into these specific requests, we cannot divorce a sort of God-centeredness from our prayer request. You cannot do verses 3 and 4 prayer unless you've got verse 2 there. Verse 2 governs and guides our prayers. It helps us to understand. Now, this is all in light of a life that's trying to follow Him, that's trying to magnify Him. And as we do that, we see in this passage three ways we ought to pray, three things we ought to be praying for. Jesus is going to talk to us about praying for provision, about praying for forgiveness, about praying for protection. My hope as we hear the word of the Lord and the words of Jesus in Scripture today is that He'd shape our own prayer life, not just what we pray, but the confidence with which we pray it. Let's think about this together. Point number one you could put on your handout is pray for provision as you seek His kingdom. Pray for provision as you seek His kingdom. Verse 3 is simple. We know this. Give us this day, each day, our daily bread. You know, the first thought after praying a devoted heart is for dependent provision. Lord, we need help from You. If we're going to live for You, or if we're going to navigate this life in a way that honors You, we pray dependently for God to provide for our needs. Even down to our most basic need, food. Even the most simple need that we have, we look to God. And the picture being, if we need Him for our most simple need, then all the needs that would come above it surely would qualify that we look to Him. See, God is the sustainer of all life. Everything we see, all life that exists, is provided by Him. Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16. Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16 say, the eyes of all wait on You, and You give them their food in due time. You open Your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. If you were taking notes, that was Psalm 145, 15 and 16. Psalm 136, verse 25 says that He is the one who gives food to all flesh. See, this is the building block of understanding our most simple needs are provided by the Lord. Now, I got to be honest, as we think about this today and we consider the wealth of where we live, it's hard to think like, man, is my food really provided by God? Because if I'm hungry, I could just go to Vons or I could go to Trader Joe's or Taco Bell, even the gas station has food. Even the gas station, you buy yourself a burger if that's your thing, you can go for that. And so we start thinking, well, how dependent am I? Yet the picture is that we're surviving and thriving because of the good provision of the Lord. It's God who sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous so that food grows, we can eat it. It's God who sustains the cattle and prevents disease so we can eat meat. It's Him that allows the infrastructure to work, and even refrigeration is man harnessing God's creative power that He built into the universe. Now, the picture throughout the Bible is God is our provider. You see that, first of all, with Israel in the wilderness. Now, when they have nothing to eat, what does He give them? He gives them, like it says here, bread. He feeds them manna from heaven. It begins with food, but friends, this obviously extends to everything beyond food. Every need that we have in life, do you realize, is met by a kind, gracious God who's always present. Right? He provides paychecks and bonuses, sales that we didn't know were going to come, a working automobile, devices to complete our tasks, government protection so we can live our life for the kingdom. He provides health and health care and clothing. He provides the abilities we need to access these things, like wisdom, insight, a helping friend in a time of need. No, the picture we get in the Bible is not of a God who's out there who says, all right, go for it. No, the picture is we have an affectionate God, an ever-present God, who's intimately aware of and providing for His children. Every good thing you have in your life, every need that you've had met, from the car you drove here today to the living room you'll sit in this afternoon, has come from the gracious hand of the Lord. Amen? It's all come from Him. The people we have, the friends who've looked out for us, He has provided for all of life's basic needs. I'm reminded of the hymn from the 1700s by Isaac Watts. He talks about God is the maker of all things. And he says, while all that borrows life from you is ever in your care. The name of the hymn is I Sing the Mighty Power of God. I love that. All that borrows life from God is cared for by Him. That's the picture we get of God. Now, here's the key for us. Here's what we need to think about this morning in our prayer life. I have this up here. Look at Psalm 37:25. Here's what it says. I was young, and now I am old. Now, there's more to that verse. Don't pause there. I was young, now I am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. Like, this isn't a promise that everything's always over the abundance all the time. Some of you have experienced seasons of abundance. You're experiencing it now. Some of you have experienced seasons where things are a little tighter. Maybe you're in that now. But as you look back over the years, through promotions, to job loss, to good economies, to bad economies, have you noticed that God always seems to provide enough? He always provides enough. He cares for our needs. And we pray to Him, not because it's a list that we just, okay, there it is, it's commanded, we should do it, though it certainly is, that's a good enough reason right there. But we pray to Him because we understand our dependence upon Him, and we understand He's an affectionate Father who wants to care for His children. We are not annoying Him with something that's outside His realm. We're not asking Him something that's outside His ability. But no, He delights in caring for us. In fact, if we're Luke 11, just flip ahead to Luke chapter 12 so you could see this. I mean, many of you are familiar with this passage. We're reminded of the affectionate and consistent care of God in our lives, which is why we pray to Him. You know, we learned last week from Philippians that the opposite of prayer is worry. Right? So 1 Peter 5 taught us the opposite of prayer is pride. If we don't pray, we're proud. But in Philippians 4, we're supposed to not be anxious about anything, but make our requests made known to Him. So you're either going to worry or you're going to pray. That's what the Bible tells us. And we see here in verse 22, we don't need to worry. Jesus said to His disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. I would add, if you're a senior, nor for college acceptance letters where you'll get in, or singles, nor as for a spouse if you'll get someone to say yes, nor as for anything for the future, whether the world gets rough or the world stays smooth, Do not worry. Why? For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. For consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn. They don't got a 401k or anything like that in the background if things go south. It says, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. We'll say the same thing about lilies. Look how beautiful they are. They don't do anything, and yet God clothes them. It'll care for us as well. 29. Do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. Now, that's not a warning against planning. Don't seek those as primary. Maybe even secondary. Don't be so concerned about those things, but trust the Lord. Why? For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. That's their priority. But your Father knows you need these things. Christian, whatever your needs are for life, is God aware of them? Yes or no? Is he aware of them? Yes. He knows you need them. So trust him, ask for provision, and do not worry. Love verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for your Father is well pleased to give you the kingdom. It's good news. Friend, do you bring your needs to the Lord? Do you make your requests known to him? When you see him answer, do you thank him? How many times have you seen him provide in the past? How many times have you been like, man, that bonus came in, or that job offer came in, or that person came into my life, or this opportunity came up, and it was just at the right time. Man, God has just proven himself faithful again and again and again, and he's always provided enough. Part of our regular prayer life is we go to him. And maybe a good test that you're going to him is that you're regularly a thankful person, regularly thanking him for what he's provided. Philippians 2 tells us the opposite of thankfulness is what? Complaining. Are you one who's more likely to complain about what you don't have, or to boast and give thanks in what God has provided for you? Now, there's a verse I want us to look at here. I do think we should regularly be praying at the beginning of our day, God, provide for this. We should be thanking the Lord at the end of the day how we've seen him provide. That might be a good habit to pick up, to start your day praying through the schedule and end your day thinking how God has answered your prayers. But look at verse 31 there in Luke 12. We'll jump back to Luke 11. He says this, but seek first his kingdom, and these things, these basic needs, will be added to you. We're supposed to seek his kingdom first. Now hold that thought in your mind. Let's go back to Luke 11, because there's a question we need to ask. There's something we need to think about here. When he says, give us this day our daily bread, when we're supposed to pray for our needs, the question you should ask, if you're thinking right about the Bible, is this. Well, what needs is he going to answer? Is this a blank check kind of prayer? Do I get to pray for whatever I want, and then things are going to go well for me? And I would say Luke 12:31, seek first his kingdom, kind of puts a check on our prayers. It says, well, let's pray for things that are in line with honoring him. And verse 2 puts another governor on there. We're praying, hallowed be your name. We're praying your kingdom comes. What this does is protects us from treating God like some kind of genie. Right, that's just kind of there to serve and satisfy our wishes. See, this prayer is kingdom oriented. Right, I have these needs, but why do I want them? Do I want them to make my life easier? Do I want them to maximize my pleasure? Do I want them because people will finally give me the respect I deserve? The point is, we're supposed to pray for these needs. Lord, provide me the things I need for a life that's faithful to you. That's the motivation behind these needs. It's interesting, James 4, James will say, you have not because you don't ask, right? So sometimes we're not asking for things. The Lord's not given the things we're not asking for. But in the context there, we're not asking for them because we know that it's wrong to ask for them. Because the next verse he says, you ask, but you don't receive because you ask with selfish motives. Let's look at one other verse. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. This is going to help protect us from the sort of blank check mindset when we're praying for our needs. We should think of these not just as general needs or needs that sound good to us. These are needs to help us be faithful to the Lord in our job, at providing for our family, caring for loved ones, reaching out for the lost. Proverbs chapter 30, at the very end of Proverbs there, want us to see this prayer. These are the words of Agur, which might be another sort of name for Solomon. He wrote the Proverbs. Look at verse 7 here. Proverbs 30, verse 7. Writes, two things I ask of you. Do not withhold from me before I die. Keep worthless and every false word far from me. And here's our prayer. I think this is a risky prayer, but I think you should pray this. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is Yahweh, who is the Lord? Or lest I be impoverished and steal and profane the name of my God. So Lord, I'm going to you with this prayer. Right? Think about this in light of Proverbs 30, connected with Luke 11. God, I'm coming to you for my needs. But what I'm asking for is just enough. Give me just enough so I keep living for you. Because if you give me too much, if you make me rich and wealthy and give me far beyond what I need, well then my heart might turn from you. I might think that I'm self-sufficient, that I earned all these riches, and I forget the Lord. Isn't that true, by the way, with a lot of the wealthiest in our society? By the way, that exact thing is warned about in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses warns them in Deuteronomy, don't pray that way, don't think that way. In fact, it happens in Deuteronomy 30. God says, yeah, they're going to walk away because they're going to think that they're self-sufficient. And at the same time, don't make me so poor that I'm disturbed and disheartened, that I turn to and justify sin instead of obeying you. No, pray for your needs that are going to help you keep honoring the Lord. Friends, pray open-handed. God, I really want this thing. But Romans tells me I don't know how to pray as I ought. So please, Lord, answer what would be best for me. If we've got a great college ministry at our church. I'm stoked for the collegians we have. And I know a big thing in college ministry is people tend to find one another and fall in love and get married in college ministry. It just happens. It's a great thing that's going down. And yet, as you're pursuing that, young person, college age, little past college age, one of the things to pray about in that situation is being open-handed. Something I learned when I was in college. And I remember when my wife and I were thinking about marriage, I was regularly praying for wisdom and insight. God, I like this girl. She's cute. She bakes really well. She loves you. These are three things I need in my life. And Lord, but I remember, actually praying, sticking out my hand like this. Thinking, God, I want to be open-handed with this. You know what's best. Don't give me something that's not going to help me best serve you. Friends, that's a good way to pray for where we live, for jobs we have. God, you're my provider, but you're also my king. You're first my king. Provide for me, but do so in a way that I could best honor you, because I want to stay, what's our word again? Devoted. I want to be devoted to you. All right, let's go back to Luke chapter 11 here. That's the first way the Lord Jesus tells us to pray here. Here's the second one. We're going to go back to Luke chapter 11. Second way to pray is pray for forgiveness as you walk with him. Pray for forgiveness as you walk with him. Verse 4, Jesus tells his disciples to regularly pray and forgive us our sins. Now don't miss the magnitude of this. Don't, in the familiarity with the Lord's Prayer, miss the magnitude of what Jesus is saying. Some of you are about to miss this, so stay with me here, okay? The Bible is telling us here to pray for forgiveness. Jesus is telling us to pray for forgiveness. So not only does this sort of shape our prayer list, but if the Lord Jesus is encouraging us to pray for forgiveness, then what do you expect is God's posture towards those who ask for forgiveness? You ready? He wants to do it. Think about that. It is within God's nature to forgive sins. If Jesus is telling us to ask for forgiveness, and if the Spirit inspired that this would be in the text, then this is an invitation to ask God for forgiveness, to do so regularly. Friends, that is tremendous news. Because there is no need you and I have in this life, bread, cars, job, no need greater than forgiveness of sins. I mean, we sang earlier, you don't know it maybe, but we sang Psalm 130, verse 3. If you should keep a record of our iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? You see, sin is a personal attack against God. It's our own personal anarchy, where we refuse to listen to Him as our King. And Scripture tells us it's not only an offense to God, it comes with the promise of judgment. That God one day is going to judge sin because it is so horribly offensive to Him. And the Scriptures tell us we're all sinners. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. The psalmist says, well, who can say I have kept my heart pure, that I'm clean from sin? The answer is nobody can say that. Nobody could say they're without sin. Proverbs 20, verse 9. It's funny, in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon, in the middle of his prayer at the dedication of the temple, throws this in there. He says, when they sin against you, for there is no man who does not sin. I mean, could you imagine that? Like the temple's been built. Let's pray to dedicate it. By the way, we're all sinful people. That's where Solomon goes with it. But it's a reality. Romans 8, 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We not only sin, we love sin outside of Christ. And so we need our sins forgiven. Friend, your biggest need, if you've not trusted in Jesus this morning, is that you need forgiveness of sins. Now listen, that is terrible news, because without forgiveness of sins, you'll pay the punishment for your sins forever. But that's also great news, because God loves forgiving sin. Psalm 86, 5, for you, Lord, are good and by nature forgiving, abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. That's amazing. When God forgives, He doesn't do something outside His nature. He is, by nature, forgiving. Now, how is that possible? How is it possible for God to overlook the wrongs we've done? Colossians chapter 2 tells us. The answer is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. Hey, there's this kind of rap sheet that Paul sees here. Sees our permanent record. Says these are all the reasons we should be condemned forever for rebelling against our Creator. And what God has done, though, in sending Jesus, He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That He sends Jesus, not just as a good example, a good teacher, but as payment. As the perfect payment for our sins, as the eternal payment for our sins. Not like the bulls and goats of the Old Testament who could kind of cover sin for a season, but never really take away sin. No, He is the permanent solution to your sin problem. That if you were to repent of your sin, that is, turn from your sin and trust your life to Jesus, then Colossians 2:14 says, all those sins nailed to the cross. No longer on your record. No longer held against you. No longer how God views you. Friends, this is such good news. This is the forgiveness offered by God. Micah 7 says, He casts our sin into the seas and remembers them no more. Psalm 103 says, He separates our sin as far as the east is from the west. This morning, if you're not a Christian, either you don't claim Christ or you're kind of an in-name only Christian, oh, turn to Christ this day. Even in this passage, we see the need for forgiveness and the free offer of it. There's nothing mystical or magical you need to do. In your heart, turn to the Lord. Ask Him to forgive you. Tell Him, I want to entrust my life to you. Please blot out all that I've done wrong. It's amazing. He not only knows what those wrongs are, He's willing to forgive them. Now, let's get into this prayer again. Because if you're a Christian, Jesus here is saying this is supposed to be a regular part of your prayer life. Okay, so let's put our thinking cap on. I know some of you in this room are going this. You're going, okay, Psalm 103 says He separates our sins as far as the east is from the west. Micah 7, He casts them into the sea. Colossians 2, He's nailed them to the cross. So if God has forgiven me of my sins, what's the question that you're going to ask? Why are we still praying for forgiveness? Anyone think that? Anyone wonder that way? Why am I still praying for forgiveness if God is said to have forgiven my sin? And why should I pray for it all the time? Is it because, like, sin that I've done hasn't been forgiven yet? I thought He permanently took away all my sins, past, present, and future. And that's true, right? That's why in a moment, when we celebrate communion after the service, we don't think your sins are being paid for again and again and again. That's not a good Bible view of communion. No, we think that we are remembering the once and for all payment done by Christ on the cross. Romans 8:1 says what? That there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. So why do I still need forgiveness? Turn to 1 John 1. 1 John 1, this is why you, because your sin's been paid for. You're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You're still loved by the Father. Your status in heaven, if you're a repentant Christian who's seeking to obey, that even as we still sin in this life, you're still viewed as forgiven. So why do I need to ask for forgiveness? Well, that's because this is a different kind of forgiveness. 1 John 1, if you're borrowing one of our Bibles, you can turn to page 1228. 1 John 1, this has everything to do with being devoted and dependent. This has everything to do with it. That's why we looked at this at the beginning. 1 John chapter 1. Here's how John defines Christianity. Here's how he defines salvation. Salvation is fellowship with a holy God. 1 John 1:5, this is the message we've heard from him. Declare to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. We have fellowship with this God. He's holy, we're not, and we get friendship with him. Now look at verse 8, right? Verse 8. Now if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay, in verses 6 and in verses 7, John just said, if we say we have friendship with God and we walk in darkness, we commit to sin, we're a liar, we would walk in the light. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this is a verse for believers. Okay, so what is this teaching us? Well, verse 8 tells us that the unbeliever, the false Christian, not only verse 6 just keeps walking in darkness, but they don't ever have any sin to confess. They don't think they've done anything wrong. But the believer is regularly confessing their sin. Confessing not like, oh, God doesn't know about it, but like agreeing with God. God, I was wrong for this. I'm walking towards God. I'm sensitive to my failings and my rebellion against him, and I come to him again. And it says that God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does that forgiveness mean? Well, let's illustrate it like this, okay? We got a lot of husbands in the room, okay? Husbands, you're at home this week, and you do something offensive against your wife. You neglect some task she asks you to do. You mouth off. You say something horrible, some offensive statement to her, right? You've caused a rift there, a division. You've done something mean against her, and you go and seek out forgiveness. Now, let me ask you, in that moment when you've done something wrong, did you become status-wise less of her husband? And the answer to that is no. You were just as married before as after. You didn't get less married. Your obedience or your kindness or didn't make you more married. You were still married. So why'd you ask for forgiveness? Because while your status hadn't changed, the relationship had. There was a rift there. There was distance. She was hurt. And, you know, you're not hugging her as warmly. You're not being as kind to her. And there's a distance because of your sin. And so that forgiveness is a relational forgiveness. I want to walk close with you again. I want to be near to you again. My actions did harm to our relationship, and I want to enjoy the marital relationship we have again. Status did not change, but relationally, how you are reacting with one another, well, no, that needs to be sewed up. That needs to be brought back together. Listen, if I'm a Christian, I've trusted in Jesus, and I'm trying to really live for Christ, my sin does not take away from my status before God. But I'm not walking as near to him. I've neglected him. I'm not experiencing that nearness, the spirit of fellowship. I was ignoring the spirit of fellowship, so I'm not enjoying that relationship with the Lord the same way. That's what this forgiveness is. God, forgive me. I want to walk close with you again. It's like David prays in Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of your salvation. I come to you, Lord, restore me again. I feel distant. I was wrong. I want to walk near to you again. I did not get unsaved. I did not get less saved. I remained there, but I want the relational experience of that to be restored again. Do you see how this kind of prayer would be someone who's devoted to the Lord? Do you understand that? And do you see how it would also be dependent? Man, Lord, I want to walk close with you again. I've messed up. I need your grace again. Here's the good news. We pray in that way. And what is God? He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to treat us once again as if we lived the life that Christ lived. Let's go back to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, as you turn there, let's think about those first two again. Am I regularly praying for provision? Am I understanding I need the Lord's help in my life? Am I taking my needs to the Lord? Am I going back to the Lord to thank Him? And am I regularly confessing my sin to Him? Not because like, oh no, I'm going to die and I haven't confessed that sin and it's not forgiven yet. No, that's false teaching. That takes away from the work that Christ has done. No, I'm confessing it again because I love Him. And I'm sad now I've disobeyed Him. And I want to enjoy the fellowship, the peace that He's brought between us. Through the work of Jesus again. In fact, I think this next one is connected to it. Finally, number three is this. Pray for protection as you strive to live holy. Pray for protection as you strive to live holy. What are we, folks? Christians are devoted, and they are what? Oh, they're what? Dependent. Right? We see that devotion here. We want to live a holy life, and yet we're dependent upon Him. Simply ends, lead us not into temptation. Now we understand that God is in control of all things, all circumstances in life. God does not tempt us. James 1:13 says that. He cannot be tempted, nor does He tempt anyone. But we also understand that God is in control of all circumstances of our life, and He certainly could watch us and guide us and will prevent protect us from difficult circumstances. I love 1 Corinthians 10:13. I have it here. It says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, He'll provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. He provides the way to be faithful, or if there's no way you're going to be able to obey, He's not going to lead you into that circumstance. Now, be careful with that verse. If that verse is up there, sometimes we like to say things like, God will never give us anything we can't handle. And I want to be careful with that statement, because according to the Bible, the list of things I can handle is very small. In fact, I think it's either written in invisible ink or it's blank, right? The Lord Jesus Himself says, apart from me, you could do what? Nothing. There's nothing in your life you can handle. So there you go. God will never give us anything we can't handle. Well, then God's not giving us anything, right? I mean, we can't handle this. We need His help because we're devoted and we're? Oh, come on, dependent, thank you, right? Dependent upon Him. But we also see this picture that He knows our weaknesses. I love this scene. If you're reading through the Bible, this particularly reading through Genesis now, you're going to get to Exodus, and you're going to hit this scene where they're delivered out of Egypt. And it's this really beautiful picture of God shepherding His people. And in chapter 13 of Exodus, it says this, it happened that when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not take them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, lest the people see war and change their mind. And I love that even early on, God, the shepherd of His people, knows what's going to be too much for them. And He kind of just takes them the other way. That's the prayer. Lord, I understand my biggest goal in this trial is to be faithful to You. I also, Lord, pray that You would keep me from something where I can't be obedient to You. Help me to walk in holiness. Well, we know He does that. He's always going to provide a way to endure it, a way to walk holy. We are those who are constantly praying to Him. We're like that stumbling toddler. Like we're trying to walk, but we're throwing our hand up a lot. God, help me. Guide me. Help me to walk in a way that honors You. Devoted and dependent. And so friends, let me just give you a few ways to pray in light of this last one. First of all, we're supposed to be praying for our own holiness. And I want to challenge us there. Do we regularly pray for our holiness? that we obey the Lord. And maybe second there, be praying for the holiness of others. You know, on the back of your handout this week, one of the questions is going to have you turn to Colossians 1 and Philippians 1. And challenge us to look at, well, how does Paul pray for other Christians? You know what he's praying for a lot? Is their holiness, their endurance, that God would keep them and encourage them. In fact, I have a book here I'll recommend. It's by D.A. Carson. It's called Praying with Paul. And what he does is he kind of traces through Paul's prayers in the epistles and says, notice how Paul prays for people, how he prays for their obedience, for their growth, for their maturity, the fact that they would endure in the midst of trials. You know, one of the things I've said to high school students and I've said to our high school students is our prayer life should be about more than boo-boos and bad grades. More than boo-boos and bad grades. We should be saying, God, I want these people to endure. I want them to grow. I want them to live holy lives. And here's the good news. Here's what's so helpful about this passage in Luke 11. Again, if it's a prayer we're called to pray, what do you think the chances are that God wants to answer that prayer? Pretty high, right? Christian, when you come to him and say, lead me not into temptation, help me live a holy life. I got this thing going on at work. We got this stress at home right now. We got all these issues. God, I want to live a life that's holy to you. He wants to answer that. It's his delight to do it. Philippians 2, 12, 13. We work out our salvation. Why? Because God's working in us. We know from Philippians 1 that he who began a good work will complete it. In fact, are we in Luke 11? Jump down to verse 13. Look at this real quick. This should be so good for us. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give, what's it say? The Holy Spirit. We could do nothing without the Spirit. He empowers all our work, all our obedience. Galatians 5, we see the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. He helps us walk that way. You ask for help with obeying, not only can God do it, but he wants to do it. That ought to be our view of God when we pray to him. He's not judge. He's not influencer. If you're in Christ, he's not always looking to needle you and say, you're doing this wrong. He's not some social media influencer. We kind of see this perfect standard off on the screen in the distance that we can never attain to. No, he comes alongside us and helps us. Man, what a good thing to pray for this week. To pray for others, to pray for fellow believers, to pray for ourselves, that as we live lives devoted to him and dependent upon him, we can ask for help, knowing that when it comes to our holiness, he wants to help us. Let us not wait then. Let us go to him regularly in prayer. Let me pray for us now as we conclude our time together. Lord, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful for your goodness towards us. God, we're thankful that you hear our prayers. And as we consider in these three short phrases, God, as we consider what Jesus calls us to do, Lord, we are amazed that you're our provider, that we could bring our needs before you, that you're a good father who not only knows what we need, but you delight in caring for us. Lord, we thank you that you regularly forgive us our sins, that you, God, of all people, know the gospel, and you remember the work of your Son that was accomplished on our behalf, and you give grace upon grace upon grace, and you, Lord, are willing to help us obey, even when we ask for the same things again and again. You are there to hear us when we cry for help, to not lead us into temptation. Lord, we are dependent upon you. Help us live devoted lives. Even, Lord, now as we go to this time of communion, Lord, we ask that you would help us to meditate on the work of your Son on the cross. We understand that you are our Heavenly Father, not by right, but by crucifixion. Not because of our work, but because of the work of Jesus done on our behalf, God. You've given us access to your throne. And so, Lord, I pray that during this time we would remember the good news of the gospel. that we would examine our own hearts to make sure we're living in step with what you've called us to. Lord, even in our passage, we're called to ask for forgiveness because we've forgiven others. Lord, if we're not extending grace to people in this room, I pray that you would help us to make it right, to reconcile as you've reconciled us to yourself. God, we're so thankful for this good news. Thankful that we could pray to you. May we be faithful to pray, trusting in your goodness, devoted to you and dependent upon you. Pray this in your Son's name. Amen.